Happy New Year, happy new decade. It's good to be in 2020 with Bethel Church, and so thankful you're here. If you are new with us, maybe you're got a New Year's resolution to try church. That's awesome. We're glad you're here with us, and pray you felt welcome and you feel at home here. We're starting a new series. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah. That's near the end of the Old Testament. It might take you a couple minutes because it's just a couple of pages. But my wife and I, we're taking our kids to Disneyland later this month. And I'm already preparing my clothing choices for Southern California weather. But we're excited for this. We've kind of pinpointed this time for a few years, knowing that our youngest would be 5 years old. And over the last year, as we knew the date, we've intentionally been watching as many Disney movies with our kids as possible. Because we wanted to prepare them for all the princesses they'd meet and all the characters and different stuff in the park. But one of the amazing things about Disney movies is that they're not just for kids, amen? Like, there's a lot of great stuff for adults in the movies. In fact, there's a lot of stuff that, you know, just is for kids. It's just silly moments. And even if the kids don't have great language comprehension, they can understand some of the funny stuff. But a lot of the jokes are specifically for the adults. Like, the kids don't even really get them. They're there to entertain the parents that bring their kids. And that's one of the brilliant things that Disney does. And so as kids grow up and they rewatch those movies, they catch more of the jokes. They catch more of the meaning. They go, oh, now that I'm a grown-up, this means something else. It goes deeper than it was when I was a kid. Now, that's one of the things that also happens to us when we read the Bible. There's a lot of stories in the Bible that we learn about in kids' church when we're little. There's David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Noah and the ark. And we learn these stories, and there's lots of important principles that we learn as kids through those stories. But then when you revisit them as an adult, you realize that they have a lot more layers to them. There's a lot more depth there that's specifically speaking to a more mature mind. And that's what we're doing today as we look at the book of Jonah. This is a story that there might be several people in the room that haven't actually revisited this story in its depth since they were little. And we might just remember it as a story of a prophet who was disobedient, and so God ate him with a fish and spat him out back at shore, and then, you know, he was a hero. But there's so much depth to this story that I really am excited to get into over the next month. So as I said, you can turn there. Jonah is called a minor prophet, which doesn't mean he's of little importance. It just means there's major prophets, which are long, and minor prophets, which are short. Jonah is just four chapters long. You can find it there. Jonah is a historical figure. This isn't a made-up fable. You find Jonah also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. He's mentioned as one of the prophets that's active during the reign of King Jeroboam II, which is around the second half, or the first half of the 8th century BC. Now, the book is filled with lots of plot twists and ironic moments. It kind of surprises you at every turn when it's setting you up to think something is going to happen. It's setting you up to expect Jonah has certain motivations, but then the opposite thing occurs. And we see that all through the book. And it's one of those books that you read it once, and then you go back and read it again, and like I said, you see it from a different perspective. It's like that movie, The Sixth Sense. Remember that movie where all through the movie you are developing a set of assumptions about what is going on? And then at the end of the movie, there's a major twist. Spoiler alert, he was dead the whole time, right? It's your fault for not seeing it. It's 21 years old. And then if you rewatch the movie, it's a completely different movie. You see all the things you missed. And the end twist is obvious, and you wonder, how did I not see this the first time I saw it? Jonah is set up in a very similar way, with the twists and ironic moments throughout the book. So, and here's where Jonah's story reveals or elevates itself beyond what you learned as a kid. The purpose of Jonah's story is not to warn us that if you disobey, God's going to throw you in the ocean and eat you with the fish. The purpose of Jonah's story is to point out hypocrisy. It's to point out the hypocrisy of Jonah's own life, a prophet who refused to prophesy. It's to point out the hypocrisy of those who would have been the first readers of this, the people of Israel who had forgotten their purpose to be a blessing to all nations. And it even points out the hypocrisy of modern believers who have forgotten Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. So it exists as a critique of the religious who should know better, of those who have been given the word of God, those who are worshiping in houses of worship every weekend, but aren't actually living out their calling and whose hearts aren't aligned with the heart of God. So buckle up. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 16 is our text today. I'm going to start with the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the first two verses follow a very common pattern in the Old Testament for prophets being called by the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, do this. And so it leads the reader already to expect what verse 3 is going to say. We're already thinking in our mind, well, the next verse is going to say, so Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh to preach against it. But here's the first twist in the story. Jonah did not obey the word of the Lord. Jonah actually got on a boat and went in the absolute opposite direction. Nineveh, there's a map here, is northeast of Israel. It's in modern-day Iraq near the modern city of Mosul. And Tarshish is way over the other side of the Mediterranean Sea in the south of Spain. It's basically as far as he could have traveled at that time in history to get away from where God had called him to be. So here's Jonah. His job was to be a prophet. A prophet's job was to listen to the word of the Lord and declare the word of the Lord to wherever God said to go and to whomever God said to say it. They would go wherever. They would say whatever God said. But Jonah refused to do his job. He obviously wasn't a very good prophet, at least in this part of his story. It's not that he wasn't talented. It's not that he didn't know how to prophesy. It's just that he refused to do what God told him to do. I like to call Jonah the anti-prophet. He's everything a prophet shouldn't be. He's the prophet who refuses to prophesy. Imagine a mason who refuses to lay bricks. Imagine a dentist who refuses to examine your teeth. Imagine a mail carrier who refuses to deliver the mail. That's literally their job. That's what Jonah is doing here. What is a Christian? Are we doing what Christians do? Are we fulfilling the calling God has given us? What is a church? Are we doing the acts of a church that God has called us to do, or are we doing something else? Are you, as an image bearer of God, bearing God's image? Or are you bearing the image of someone or something else? So God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Tarshish, the opposite direction, which is strange because in Jonah's day, Psalm 139 already existed, which said this, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. You know, King David wrote this, and I imagine in King David's own life, there may have been times where he wanted to escape God's presence, where he just wanted a little bit of space. God, stop being so near. Stop chasing after me. There's just some times where I wish I could sin without knowing you're watching. Right? But I can never escape. I can never get away from you. Verse 8, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Even in Tarshish, God is there. You know, many of us in this room have experienced a calling from God. Many of us have heard the word of the Lord in our lives, but we've run. We've turned the other way. Maybe not geographically, but we've ignored his call. We've walked away from it. We've tried to do anything and everything except what God has said. And maybe it's that you don't want to give up the things that you know you need to give up in order to do what God has said. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you think he's just got the wrong guy. Maybe you think he's wrong and should just listen to reason. And if you could just talk him out of it, you know, he'd realize that you're right. But God is calling, and much to your annoyance, he continues to pursue you. He continues to chase you. He continues to be near. You can stop praying, but he still hears every word and knows every thought. You can stop reading your Bible, but he still speaks. God will always chase us down and try to redirect us toward his calling. So Jonah's story continues. He runs, but God catches up. Let's finish reading verses 4 through 16. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So Jonah's sailing for Tarshish, but God doesn't let him get away with it. He sends a storm, which threatens to break up the ship. Now, not every storm is an act of God disciplining the disobedient. But I have, in my experience, had storms in my life where I knew it was God redirecting me. I knew God had told me something, and I was going in the other direction, and he made my life very uncomfortable until I started to listen better. I experienced this actually when I was fighting my calling to be a pastor. I didn't want to do this, by the way. I did not want to be here talking to you today. Well, a long time ago. Yesterday I did. But I was fighting him, and I was ignoring him, and I started to make my own plans, my own direction, and he made me very unsatisfied with life. Discontent, disillusioned, unsettled, until I started to listen and respond to him, and then he actually changed my heart to want to do what I do. That's the great thing about God's call. He's not asking us to do things that we'll hate doing for the rest of our life. When we obey and trust him and follow him, he actually changes our hearts to find joy and pleasure in his calling. And so here, the problem, though, is with Jonah, his sin was not only affecting his own life, it was affecting all the people that were with him. It was not only threatening to destroy him, but all the sailors he had brought with him in his disobedience. And so all of our actions, we need to remember, impact the people around us for good or for ill. Our lives have a ripple effect, like a stone being thrown in water. And so everything we do is going to impact the world around us, whether we see it or we don't. There's a common belief today that goes something like this: people should be free to do what they want as long as they're not hurting anyone. Anyone heard that before? Maybe we've been guilty of saying that before. It seems like a good statement. Our generation has a high value on personal independence and personal liberty, and that's not necessarily a terrible thing all the time. But here's the big problem with that statement. You don't normally know if you've hurt someone until you've hurt someone, right? You don't know if you're going to hurt someone until it's actually happened, and then it's too late. And the other big problem is we don't even know if we've hurt anybody at all. The ripples of our actions extend far beyond our own ability to observe them. And so my preference is not that we approach life from this negative perspective of saying, just don't do anything that hurts anybody. And my preference would be to approach life more positively, to say, let's endeavor to excel at those things that bring the most blessing to the people around us. That my life would ripple out as a life of blessing and encouragement and add joy to the people around me, not just that I'm going to try not to hurt people. Let's not live so self-centered a life that it's all about our own blessing, but let's focus on the blessing of others. And the secret, which I believe is biblical, is that when I live an other-centered life, that's the most blessed life personally for me. So Jonah's life is impacting these sailors. And here's the big, you know, where Jonah's story has more twists and irony. The first twist was him doing the opposite of what God said, but the irony comes from the situation in the boat. First of all, the sailors are fighting the storm while Jonah is sleeping in the hull, completely unaware of the danger. The ship's captain actually comes down, wakes Jonah up, says, hey, don't you care that we're all going to die? Why don't you come up here and, like the rest of us, call out on your God to see if he'll help us? So these sailors, they weren't Jewish, they weren't Hebrew people, they were pagans with a pantheon of gods that they were crying out to, maybe one of them will save us. And the ship's captain is saying, Jonah, you have a God that we don't have, why don't you come up, add him to the list, and maybe he's the one that will help us. And that's the amazing irony. The pagan sailors are calling the prophet of the living God to prayer. The pagans are calling the prophet to prayer. But that's not all. Jonah seems to have no concern for the safety of the sailors. He's sleeping. He doesn't care. He doesn't even want to participate in the prayer. But the sailors seem to have a huge amount of concern for Jonah's life. They're the ones trying to save the ship. They're the ones trying to save Jonah's life. And when Jonah finally admitted, yes, it's my fault, throw me overboard, at first they refused to do it. They kept trying to row the boat to shore. They could have just thrown him over right then, but they said, no. We don't want to kill you. We don't want you to die. We're going to keep trying to get through this storm. They cared about Jonah's life. Jonah had no care for theirs, and certainly no care for Nineveh. Isn't this what Jonah was told to do for Nineveh? What the sailors were doing for him? Wasn't Jonah supposed to go and warn them of the storm of God's judgment? Wasn't Jonah supposed to go and be concerned about the fate of the people of Nineveh? Wasn't he supposed to do whatever he could to see them saved? But instead it was the pagans, the people who didn't know the living God. So the question for the reader is this: are we asleep and unconcerned while the world around us is dying without knowing the name of Jesus? The first lesson of Jonah's story is that Jonah represents the corporate stubbornness of God's people. At the time of its writing, it was the stubbornness of Israel who were unconcerned about the fate of the surrounding nations. But today, it can speak to the church. Jonah's story, though true, serves as an allegory for a hypocritical attitude in a sleepy church. Consider the imagery of the story. The storm represents a graphic description of the state of the world separated from God by sin. Stormy seas in the Bible always represent evil and chaos and darkness. The pagan sailors represent the nations of the world who are in danger from the storm of God's judgment. And God's people are in their midst. Jonah is there with them. He's God's prophet. He's God's spokesperson. He's God's representative on the ship. And if Jonah doesn't fulfill his mission to declare the word of the God to the nations, they'll sink. As Christians, we are God's people. We are his representatives. The Bible calls us ambassadors from heaven. We are called and commissioned by Jesus to bring the gospel, the good news, the word of the Lord to the nations, because God's judgment is coming on the sin of the world. We are citizens of God's kingdom who live among the nations. We're in the same boat, this boat we call planet Earth. And the whole boat is threatened by a storm. And if we don't fulfill our mission, people will perish even while they call out on non-existent gods. The gods of wealth and prosperity and comfort and independence. That's our mission. Our mission is to be God's messengers in a world that is about to sink without him. Jonah, the anti-prophet, has no interest in doing this job, even though he knows he's running from his responsibilities, and he doesn't repent, he doesn't pray, he doesn't ask God for forgiveness, he doesn't say, okay, turn the ship around, take me to Nineveh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll do what you want. Instead, he says, throw me overboard, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. You guys will be safe, I'm just going to die. There's another story in the Bible of a prophet who slept in the bottom of a boat during a life-threatening storm. Do you know the story? Mark chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and they're sailing to the region of the Gerasenes, which is not a Jewish-occupied area. It's a Gentile-occupied area. It's occupied by people who were historical enemies of the nation of Israel, just like the people of Nineveh. And Jesus is going there to preach the good news to them. He's going there to proclaim the word of the Lord to them. He's going there to prophesy like Jonah was supposed to do in Nineveh. But as they're going, a squall comes up in the lake and threatens to sink the ship, and the disciples freak out, but Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And the disciples go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus gets up, and with a word, he calms the storm. And then he rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. And they go, what? What did we do? But here's what Jesus is doing. In part, he's identifying himself as the true prophet. He's showing us everything that Jonah should have been. Jesus is someone who's willing to go through storms, not to run from his mission, but to accomplish it. Jesus didn't say like Jonah, I'd rather die than preach to the nations. Jesus said, I'd rather die than see the nations perish. In fact, Jesus had Jonah on his mind during his ministry. Quite often, he spoke to groups of people who were very much like Jonah, who should have learned the lessons from Jonah's story. Remember, Jonah was written to point out hypocrisy. It was written to the religious who should have known better. It was written to those who had forgotten that their role was to be a blessing to all nations and proclaim the word of God to all people. And so as Jesus encounters the religious leaders of his day, he brings Jonah's story up to them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 41 says, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I think sometimes when we forget our calling, we spend a lot of time focusing on getting God to perform for us. Show us a sign, God. Do a miracle, God. Show us your power, God. Bless me, God. Because we're bored because we're not doing the work God has told us to do. So we just want to have experiences of God's power. So the Pharisees come, we want a sign. We want you to prove yourself to us. And this is how Jesus responds to that attitude. Verse 39, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the first part of the sign of Jonah. As Jonah, and we read this later in the story, as Jonah gets swallowed by this fish after he's thrown overboard, he's there 3 days and three nights before the fish spits him out so that he can go and save Nineveh. Jesus will die on the cross for our sins. He will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he will come out to save people from their sins. But Jesus doesn't go into the earth as the unwilling prophet who's pushed by God at threat of death. Jesus willingly lays down his life for the sake of those who would believe in him. That's the first part of the sign of Jonah. But listen to the scathing second part. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Isn't that amazing? At the end of the story, we learn that Jonah goes to Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh repent. And it's not because Jonah's a great preacher, because his sermon is terrible. But they repent. They recognize the power of God. They recognize their own sin. And they respond appropriately at the coming of Jonah, the terrible preacher. And Jesus says, someone greater than Jonah is here. God in the flesh is here. The true prophet is here. And you are unwilling to repent. Therefore, the people of Nineveh, the evil enemies of Israel, are actually going to judge you. They're going to stand and condemn you, those who should know better, those who've received the whole counsel of God. It's a scathing, scathing condemnation of his generation. What will the world say about this generation of the church? Will they say we lived up to our name? Will they say we followed the will of the Lord? Will they say that we lived up to the name Christian because we really do remind them of Christ? Will they say we really did prophesy and bring the word of the Lord to the nations as we were told? Or will they say something else? There's a famous true story of an English murderer named Charles Peace. He was executed for murder in 1879. And as he was being escorted along the way to his execution, he was accompanied by the prison chaplain, who was reading from a book, and the topic of the passage he was reading was God's judgment, particularly the fires of hell that he suspected Charles Peace was about to experience. A little insensitive, but that's what he did. Now, in the middle of his reading, Charles Peace blurted out and famously said these lines: "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Here's a man condemned for murder who rises up to judge those who should know better for not doing their job. Do we truly believe that people are lost without Jesus? Do we truly believe that God is judging the sin of the world? Do we truly believe that he loves the world and wants to save each one? Do we truly believe that we have the best news in the world and that we've been called to proclaim it to the nations? Let's not run from that mission. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts, sink these truths deep in, renew his call in our lives, and send us with boldness in the power of his Spirit to accomplish the task he has given us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word you've given us in Jonah's story with such depth and a profound challenge to those like us who've received the word of the Lord, who know Jesus, but we often forget our calling. We often neglect it or run from it or get turned aside from it. And God, we pray that you'd renew that calling for us today in Jesus' name. You would speak to us, challenge us, change our hearts, Lord God, to have a passion for those who don't know you, to have a desire to continue the mission of Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, your heart goes out to people who don't know you. You desire not to judge them, but to give mercy to them. You desire that each one would repent and respond to you and receive Jesus to have forgiveness and everlasting life. And Lord, your method of bringing that word is through your people, whom you have empowered by your Holy Spirit to go and be your messengers. So God, fill us, empower us, gift us as necessary, God, to do the work you've called us to do. We thank you that Jesus came to save, that we did not deserve salvation, we did not earn it, We are not somehow special to have received it. But Lord, it is all because of what he has done and the faith you have given us to respond to him. Lord, we want to see more and more people experience that same joy. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.